My name.
Well, good morning and happy new year. Let me try that again. Good morning and happy new year. Man, I hope that you are excited to be at church this morning because we've got some celebrating to do. Amen? We are here to celebrate God the Almighty who loved you, loved me, loved the world so much that he sent his own son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. And so this morning, I'm excited that you're here. And you know how New Year's is. It's the time that you make commitments or recommit to things. And a lot of times, if we're honest, around New Year's we say, okay, I'm gonna get back on track with God. I'm gonna get back into reading the Bible. I'm gonna get back into going to church more regularly. I'm gonna get back into praying. I'm gonna get back into those things. And that's great. I hope that we all make that commitment and recommit our lives to Jesus, that we would turn from our sin, repent, right? Turn from our sin and back towards God. But this morning, I just want to make sure that you're aware of something. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the love of our God. That's the grace of our God. And this morning, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you do not stand before him condemned. You stand before him as righteous and holy. And this morning, we're not here to sing praise and worship to God in hopes that he sees us as worthy. We are here to sing praise and worship to God because he has already said, I love you and I forgive you. We're not here to earn his favor. He's already given it. So we are here to simply celebrate our great God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do it through singing songs together. We're going to do it through studying the Word together. We're going to do it through praying together. And I know how Sundays are. They tend to be a little bit chaotic Sunday mornings. I understand. It's easy to come in here not ready to really focus in on Jesus. And so I want to give everybody just a second to just spend a little bit, just a few seconds of one-on-one time with God. And this is what I would encourage you to ask him. Tell him, God, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you that I don't have to earn forgiveness, that you give it freely through Jesus Christ. And ask him to help you to lay aside anything that may be hindering you, and that this morning you would truly worship and praise the name of Jesus. Can we do that together? Let's seek him together real quick. May the name of Jesus be lifted high above anything, above our thoughts, above our pride, above our sin, above anything that might be wanting to distract us. May the name of Jesus conquer it all and be lifted high above it all. Come and have your way in us, Lord. Let us worship you today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful Jesus, you brought heaven. death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. And you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against.
That lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and you spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? God of ages, step down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
And came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to break. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the victory. Yeah. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. Broken every chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Come on, celebrate Him this morning. Come on.
You're here. I'm excited about the new year. I hope you are too. And that's what we'll be talking about here in just a moment. And I just welcome those who have joined us by live stream, literally around the world. We have people watching us today, and we're glad that you've tuned in as we begin a new year. And I want us to do something. We do this every once in a while. Since it is a new year, I want everybody to stand up and take your cell phones. Stand up, take your cell phones, and throw them away. No. Sam, take your cell phone. Let's do a New Year selfie, okay? So you get with somebody around you, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a selfie and then post it somewhere with the following kind of idea. Say something like, celebrating the new year the right way in worship at RBC. Would y'all do that? Take a selfie. I would, but I don't have a camera with me, so... All right. and then sit down when you've done. Hashtag New Year worship at Ridgecrest or something like that. Hashtag what? No, what is it then? Y'all tell me what it is. New Year, New You. Nah. Hashtag best year of your life. 2019, the best year of your life. How about that? Will that work? Hashtag 2019, a new beginning. I don't care, but just hashtag whatever you want, okay? Hashtag Pastor Ray, greatest pastor in America. All right, okay, you've done that. Now take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. And by the way, Jonathan was talking about connections and small groups. We started a new connection group specifically designed for this worship. And if you haven't signed up and you don't have a small group, a connection group, let me just invite you. You don't have to sign up for it. You can just show up for the class. They get started around 10:30, 10:35-ish or so. They fellowship for a while. It's over in the gym. It's not the whole gym. It is just a small portion of the gym that we've got to kind of cordoned off. But if you don't have a small group, you need one. And so let me urge you to next Sunday show up before this service over there. And a small group is important. Somebody asked a great question today. They said, what is the driving force behind our small group over there? And here it is, quite simply. We know that you're going to be cared for spiritually better if you're in a small group. That's why you need a small group. You're going to be cared for. You're going to develop friendships and relationships that are going to help you along, not only in church, but outside of church. And so that's why you need a connection. I love our worship time, but there is nothing that substitutes for a good small group. Just because of the fellowship. And they had today, they had chocolate glazed donuts. My favorite. And somebody who had picked them up said, they didn't have any just glazed, any regular ones. I didn't care because the chocolate glazed are actually my favorite. And I ate one. And so I've got some sugar in my system and I'm ready to go. All right? But you need a small group if you don't have one. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, I want you to stand again. Let's read and honor God's Word. If you got your copy of God's Word, take it. Follow along with me. Just two verses that I want us to focus on. I'm going to begin a new series with you. You saw a little bit of that on the video, and you'll hear more about it. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul's writing. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. The therefore refers to what he has been talking about. Okay? He said, based on what I've been talking to you about, he says, then this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, look at this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Would you pray? I'm about to pray, but when you pray, would you? I'm going to give you just a second. I want you to ask God to do something. God, in 2019, will you tune my heart into the things that please you? Will you tune my heart into the things that please you? And let my life be a pleasing sacrifice to you. Would you pray that? All right, join me. Now, Father, as this new year begins, let us begin it right by surrendering ourselves, by presenting ourselves to you. And Father, would you cause us to get it, the God thing? Would you cause us to understand how to make our lives pleasing to you? And Father, would you speak to us from your holy word? And would you cause our lives in 2019 to be shaped by the things that are pleasing to you? And would you speak to us this morning from your word? In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Someone has once observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. And that's true, because God gives each of us life, and each one of us starts a new year with the same number of opportunities. We all have 365 opportunities, and we can choose to either use them and invest them in eternal things, or we can allow them just to kind of drift by without taking advantage of this gift of life that God has given to us. And the difference between those who succeed, and I mean ultimately succeed, the difference is not so much found in talent. We sometimes think the people that are most talented are the ones that succeed. But the fact is, really, the difference between those who succeed and those who don't is found, I believe, in faithfulness and in diligent effort to the things that matter most, to the ultimate principles of life. And over the next 4 weeks, here's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to do a series with you called How to Have the Best Year of Your Life. And I'm going to give you four principles. I'm going to give you one today, but I'm going to give each week I'm going to give you a different principle. And I promise you that if you will enact these principles in your life this year, it will change your life. Now, I say that not because it's a theory. I say that because I've built my life on these four principles, and I can tell you they work. And they will work with you if you take them seriously and you build them into your spiritual DNA. And you'll have, I believe, the best year of your life. Now, when I said best year of your life, I don't mean you won't have any pains or heartaches or difficult. But see, God can help you with these principles face whatever the challenges are in the coming year, because we're going to all have them. But God's principles work no matter what the challenges may be. Now, most of us at this time of year, we think about resolutions, right? Maybe you have some. I don't think there's a problem with resolutions. Maybe you've written some things down and said, this is what I'm going to have. And I have to tell you, statistics show that most people give their resolutions up within 3 weeks. So just a word of encouragement to you. You're probably going to crash and burn. Frankly, I want to talk to you about principles, not resolutions. The Barna Research Group did a survey, several thousand people. And here was a sign. Most of the resolutions focused on self. And that makes sense, right? Our resolutions are about us, you know, health, eating right, a lot of those kinds of things. But a lot of times just make more money, all of that. And that's all fine. But most of the resolutions they discovered out of these thousands of people surveyed pointed back to self. The president of the Barna Research, Dave Kinneman, however, discovered that of those who made resolutions out of the thousands, less than 1% of the people made any kind of resolution or commitment to grow spiritually. Isn't that incredible? Because spiritual growth has benefit to us personally. Paul even said that. He said, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. He said it has benefit both in this life and in the next life. But ironically, when we start thinking about making changes, most of those changes tend to focus on us. Now, here's the fact. If you want to have the best year of your life, you're going to need to get your eyes off of you and get your eyes onto God. Yeah. Listen. If you forget everything else I told you, listen to this. If you get the God thing right in your life, you're going to be amazed at how you tend to get all the other things right. If you get the God thing right, you're going to be amazed at how you get the other things right in your life. And that's why these four principles over the next 4 weeks will help you. And the first one that I want to show you today is give yourself to God. Give yourself to God. Paul talks about that in this passage, and it has several principles. Here's the first one that it gives us, or components, I should say. In verse 1, he says to present your bodies. What is he talking about? He's talking about the need for surrendered determination. Now, let me clarify what I mean by surrendered determination. Most of us, we are kind of the ones that are setting the direction for our life. We want God to join us, but we're kind of setting the direction. We have this direction. We have this determination that we're going to live like this. We're going to go like this. But that's backwards. What God wants us is to surrender that kind of determination, that self-motivation for direction, and give it to Him. And be God-directed instead of self-directed. Does that make sense? Rick Warren said this. He said, everyone eventually surrenders to something or someone. If it's not to God, you will surrender to the opinions or the expectations of other people, or to money, or to resentment, or to fear, or to your own pride, lust, or ego. You were designed to worship God, and if you fail to worship God, you will create other things to worship in your life. You are free to choose what you surrender to, but you are not free from the consequences of that choice. That's a good statement. So in other words, what you surrender to makes all the difference. We're talking here, when Paul says to present your body, he's talking about unconditional surrender. And that is the first step in giving yourself to God. You have to unconditionally surrender to Him. God is not into partial surrender. You know, when there's an armistice signed between nations that have been in war, when the conquering nation brings in the nation that was defeated, they sign an armistice. But listen to this. They don't let the nation that was conquered or who lost the war, they don't let them come to the table and say, here's how we're going to surrender. They don't let them set the terms of the surrender. Does that make sense? When they come to the table, they have to do something called an unconditional surrender. Well, you know what? That's what God expects of you and I. Presenting our bodies to Him is unconditional surrender. It is us coming and saying, God, I hold nothing back. You set the agenda for my life. I surrender to you totally. That's unconditional surrender. It is relinquishing control of yourself, all of you, to God. Instead of being self-determined, we yield to the direction of God. We become God-determined. We become God-directed. Have you ever surrendered your evers to God? Have you ever surrendered your evers to God? You know what I mean? God, whatever you want. God, wherever you want. God, whatever you want. God, however you want. Have you ever surrendered your evers to God? That's what God requires of us. Come and just say, whatever, whatever. I had a young man come to see me some years ago, and he said, I believe God's called me in the ministry. I said, great. He said, but here's the deal. I want to stay where I am. So could you help me get a church where I am? And I said, no. I said, I won't do that. I said, first of all, because I don't know where to send you. And secondly, I said, that's not the way God operates. He said, well, how did you get where you are? I said, I told God, I'll go wherever, I'll do whatever, whenever, and however. I said, that's what I told God. And I said, my first church was a little coal mining church. And I was thrilled because I was getting to serve God. And he said, well, I don't want to start there. I said, then you probably aren't called to ministry. Because God doesn't operate that way. It's not like, God, I've decided I want to be in ministry, but here's how I want to do it. Now you say, yeah, that makes sense in ministry. I want to tell you something, that makes sense in life. God, I want to serve you, but I want to do it on my terms. God says, and we don't have a deal. Here's the deal with God. God, whatever, wherever, whenever, however, you set the agenda, I'm ready to comply with it unconditionally. That's what he's talking about when he talks about presenting your body. And that's what I mean when I say, have you ever surrendered your evers? We adjust our lives to the will of God. We surrender our body. We surrender our will. We surrender our minds to the purpose of God. It is total and absolute surrender. And we have to decide to trust God's will and present ourselves without hesitation, without reservation, and without condition. I love the quote by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray is what we call a classic Christian writer. And his stuff is still very powerful. If you've never read it, you ought to read some of it. He has this quote. He says, God is ready to assume full responsibility. Do you get that? God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. I learned a verse when I was young, a teenager, had come to Christ, called the ministry, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking one whose heart is wholly His, He might strongly support Him. That's what Andrew Murray's saying. That's what the Scripture's saying. That's what God is saying. God's saying, I don't want partial surrender. I want total surrender. But if you'll surrender to me, I am ready to strongly support you, to assume full responsibility for you. So let me give you some tips on how to surrender. First of all, and I don't want to insult your intelligence, so let me just say it this way. You want to fully surrender this year? It starts here. Decide to surrender. It starts with a choice. It starts with a... This, by the way, what Paul is saying here is when he says present your bodies, that is an imperative in the Greek. That is a command. Paul's not saying here's a novel idea. Here's a thought for you. Here's my opinion. Paul is saying this is a command. He's saying present yourself. I command you in the name of God to present yourself to God, to surrender yourself. You might say it that way. So you have to decide. You have to decide. God won't make that decision for you. You have to decide. I want to have the best year of my life, and I'm going to get the God thing right in my life, and so I'm going to start with surrender. I'm going to present myself. I'm going to say, I'm going to come to Him. Joshua chapter 24. Maybe you know that passage. It is a passage where Joshua, late in life, he says to God's people, he says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served, the pagan gods in the region beyond the river, or whether it's the pagan gods of the Amorite in whose land you're now living. He says, you choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what he was saying? He said, we've decided. We've made a decision. Now, I'm older than a lot of you in here, and I love music that some of it is making a resurgence. I love 70s music. In fact, I make Jonathan and some of these staff members, when they ride with me, they have to listen to 70s music. And I'm trying to educate them. But one of the great 60s and 70s artists was a guy named Bob Dylan. And Bob Dylan was kind of a folks. In fact, Bob Dylan was a lot like a lot of the artists today. So go back and listen to Bob Dylan if you want. But he became a believer, and he had this great album called Slow Train Coming. And in that, he has a song titled Serve Somebody. It's a great song. In fact, the lyrics are very powerful in all of his songs. And in this song, it says, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it's all about the choices that we make and how we follow and what we follow and who we follow. Well, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. We have to decide who we're going to serve. We have to decide that. The second tip, if you're going to surrender, is do it now. Decide and then do it right now. Nothing good comes from delaying what you already know you ought to do. I had a man come to me in between services, and he said, Pastor, he said, thanks for the message today, and that sort of stuff. But then he said, you stung me. I said, I did? He said, yeah, when you said about the choice, decide now, he said, but what stung me is when you said, do it now. He said, because I realized that a lot of the things that I say, God, I'm going to do, I delay. I don't follow through on. Well, that's the whole idea of resolutions, really. We make them, we don't follow through. But we do that with the principles of God. We may agree with the principles of God and say, oh man, I agree with all of that. And you know what? I'm going to do that. But we never do that. So it's one thing to decide. See, you can decide and not do. That's why James writes, and there's a theology of this, you know, in Scripture, and that's why James writes, and he says this. I bet some of you can help me complete this. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. See, because that's our inclination, isn't it? To hear it, to agree with it, and do nothing with it. All right? And so we have to move beyond just the decision. We have to move to action. Douglas MacArthur, great general in our military many years ago, said, in war, all tragedy can be summarized in two words, too late. Too late. Too late to perceive who the enemy was, and too late to prepare to face whatever you have to face. He said, all tragedy in war can be summarized by those two words, too late. You know, I read that, and when I did, I thought, you know, oftentimes I'm my own worst dictator. I'm my own worst dictator. George Will was writing about the disaster of the meeting in Munich where Hitler would eventually deceive Neville Chamberlain and all of these British leaders, that he was just a kind of trying to make peace with everybody. And George Will writes some years ago in a column and says, the problem was we should have confronted Hitler at that place and not believed his lies. And that's what needs to happen to all dictators, he goes on to write. I want to tell you something. I think, you know what, I got a dictator in me, and it's me. And you know what that dictator needs? It needs to be confronted with the truth. I mean, and it needs to be sooner than later. Well, if you want to have your best year in life, you have to start here with the decision to surrender and then do it. Do it now. Here's the second thing you need to be aware of, and that is there's a need for sacrificial dedication. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is about being a living, breathing, dedicated person to the things of God. You see, the believer is to dedicate his body to God as this living sacrifice. God, that means I belong to you. I don't belong to me. Paul even tells us that, doesn't he? He says, you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to God. Therefore, honor God with your body. Well, it's this idea here that I need to be this living, breathing, dedicated person to God. I'm to dedicate myself to God, whether it's in the home or in the church or in my school or at my office or in the plant I might work in or in the field or in the restaurant, in the club, in the plane, in the car, on the bus. No matter where I am, I belong to Him, so I am to be His. I am to be sacrificed. Sacrificing to God is not just something that's transacted in the church. We may make that kind of commitment in the church, but being a living sacrifice to God happens in every act of your life. You have the opportunity to demonstrate who you belong to. It is about denying self. It's about dying to self. And then it's about living for someone other than self. It's about getting over ourselves. You know what? We have a lot. We may say, oh, I'm over myself. But you know what? The Bible says this. No man ever hated his own flesh. Did you know the Bible says that? But he nourishes it and coddles it. That's the idea in the Greek. In other words, we hug ourselves to death. We love ourselves a whole lot more than we probably are willing to admit. And so we have to get over ourselves. And getting over ourselves means we have to live for someone other than ourselves. Y'all want to know how to have a miserable year this year? You say yes. Yes, Pastor, tell us how to have a miserable year. I'm glad you want to know. I came across this article. The source is unknown, but it's how to be miserable. This is what the article says. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of other people. Listen with greed to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on any and everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can, and do as little as possible for others. That's pretty true, isn't it? You'll have a miserable year if you do that. So how do you get over yourself? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let me give you a few tips about how to get over yourself in the coming. First of all, dedicate your mind to God. Change what you think about. Paul said, if you are in Christ, set your mind on things above. I'll come back to that idea as we close the message in just a few minutes. But change what you think about and begin to think on the things of God. Start your day the right way. Start it with God. Don't let the devil rob you of this incredible opportunity you have. Examine what you're allowing into your mind. Examine it. Put some checks on the stuff you allow into your mind. You know what Proverbs 23:7 says? It says, as a person thinks in their heart, it means really the will, the mind, So a person thinks inside, so are they. In other words, the things you think on are the things that shape you. And that's why it's so important that Paul, as we'll talk about here in just a bit, Paul talks about our minds and the transformation of those minds. So dedicate your mind to God. Secondly, dedicate your activity to God. Renew your activity and commitment to God. Things like worship. Dedicate yourself to things like a renewal of Bible study. How about this? Connection groups. Ministry opportunities. You say, yeah, Pastor, I know, but I am so busy. I am so busy. It's just hard, to give to the things of God much more than I do. I want to tell you something. Now, listen to me. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I love you, so I don't want to hurt your feelings. But I want to help you start this new year right. I want you to have the best year of your life. If you are too busy to be engaged in the things of God, you're too busy. Because God created you about His kingdom. So if His kingdom takes second place in your life, you're too busy. And there's some things that probably need to be let go of in your life and some things that need to be picked up. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal yesterday about this kind of new trend about decluttering our closets from clothes like we don't wear. You have some clothes in your closet I bet you hadn't worn in years, right? And you hang on to them. Maybe it's because you say, I ain't worn them because I am a different size than when I wore that. But one day, I'm going to wear them again. It's probably not going to happen. And by that time, anyway, that outfit, you don't want to wear anyway. It'd be like bringing back the leisure suits, you know? But the article talked about thinning out and how finally being honest with yourself and that there's this move kind of people are wanting to declutter their life and everything. It makes a lot of sense, you know, it makes a lot of sense, all right? And we all can agree with that and say, man, I need to probably do that and that sort of thing. But listen to me. I think a lot of us probably need to declutter our life. There's a lot of things that we need to say, you know what, that was good or that served its purpose in its time, but it's time for that to go. Because that has crowded out the things of God that ought to be happening in my life. So decide to dedicate your activity to God. If you want to have the best year of your life, there are just some things you're probably going to have to give up. There's some things that you're going to have to say, that's clutter. It may be good. That doesn't mean it's bad. Maybe some bad stuff. But it may not be bad at all. It's just clutter that's keeping you from being what God has created you to be. Then the third tip I would give you is dedicate your life to God. That's what being a living sacrifice is all about. It is about a life totally committed to Him. Yeah, you've heard me talk about George Mueller. I don't know if you've read anything on George Mueller. I tell you, every time I speak about George Mueller, you ought to read a bio on George Mueller. There's some small ones, there's some big ones. But I'm telling you, if you want to see a life of faith and be inspired to trust God with your life, you need to read about George Mueller. Incredible man of God, ran scores and scores of orphanages on faith. Just an incredible stories. You know, you read about George Mueller. They asked George Mueller late in life what had been the secret of his service and success. This is what he said, and I quote. He said, "The secret of my service and success is found in the fact that there was a day when I died, utterly died. I died to George Mueller, to his opinions and his preferences and his taste and his will. I died to the world. I died to the world's approval or censor. I died to the approval or blame of even my own brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved to God." He said, "I died." He said, "That's the secret of my success and services. I died to myself." He became a living sacrifice. This is what Paul is talking about here. You know, there's some other practical things you can do that'll help you with that. On the back of the worship folder for the next 4 weeks, I've asked Bob Sanders to put together some practical tips that relate to the messages that I'm going to be talking to you about. And there's some great ones back here that will help you be a living sacrifice. I hope you'll take time and look them over. You say, well, sacrifice doesn't seem to me to be the way of success. Because if you were to say that in this world, people would say, are you kidding? But God's economy works like this. You must give up yourself in order to go up and to grow up. You have to give up in order to go up and to grow up spiritually. And people that say, well, it doesn't make sense to me that the path of sacrifice is a path of the greatest or best year of your life. I want to tell you, people say they have never done it. The people that say they have never tried it. They're just making their decision based on what they think is the right path instead of what God has told us is the right path. They haven't died to themselves and let God take a dead corpse and fill it with His Holy Spirit. Like the Apostle Paul who said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. By the way, sacrificial dedication isn't an event. It's not like, okay, I'm doing that. This is an event, I've done that, and it is done. Sacrificial living is not an event. It is a daily discipline. And Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 9. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, listen to this, what he said. He said, he must deny himself, take up his cross, listen, daily. See, because here's the thing. You can die to yourself today and be full of the Spirit of God and go, wow, this is the way, I sense this is the way life is supposed to be. And tomorrow you get up and you're in your flesh again. And you say, what happened between yesterday and today? You happened. And you wake up tomorrow and you say, man, I've lost it. I've had this renewed commitment. It's gone again. Let me tell you, that's why, and Jesus understood that. That's why he said, take up your cross daily. This is not an event. This is a daily discipline. If you're going to live for God, die for yourself, and experience. Now listen, when you die to yourself, you experience something. You know what you experience? You experience the fullness of the presence of God in your life. And when you have the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life, guess what you also find out? Wow, this is the way to go. I've never talked to anyone that didn't make that kind of sacrificial dedication to the things of God that didn't and find the power of the Spirit and say, yeah, I don't like that. Because you see, God has designed us to operate that way. And when we're doing it His way, everything is different. Okay. It may sound strange, but the secret to your best year ever includes sacrificial dedication. Here's the third thing I want you to see this morning. You also have the need for sacred consecration. Look at verse 1, that last part. He says, the last part of that verse, to present your bodies living sacrifices, look at this, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations say, which is your reasonable act of worship. It just makes sense, you see. He says, present yourself this living sacrifice, but wholly acceptable to God. And what's going on here is Paul's drawing a contrast. He's drawing a contrast between the Old Testament sacrifices, you know, where the high priest would make a sacrifice for your sins and the people would come periodically and bring sacrifices, in other words, to kind of maintain their fellowship with God. Jesus changed all of that. And what Paul is doing is he's showing a contrast. He said, in the past, you brought these sacrifices to God to kind of appease the wrath of God for sin. But he said, you don't do that anymore. You are the sacrifice. Because Jesus has already been the sacrifice for sin. So what you're doing is you're presenting yourself to Him as this living sacrifice. And He says, when you do so, you are the sacrifice and it's an act of worship. What you're saying when you bring yourself to God is, God, you above all other things. So did you notice Paul doesn't say, I want you to come and make a sacrifice. He says, no, I want you to be a sacrifice. And he says holy. That's about being a sacred sacrifice, a consecrated sacrifice, holy. And holy living is the act which pleases God. That's why it's an act of worship. You see the word acceptable? The word acceptable there in the Greek is the word that means well-pleasing to God. So when you are a sacrifice presented to God, guess what? The holiness of Christ in you then makes you a pleasing sacrifice to God. And the holy life, I'm not talking about living like some spiritual hermit. You know, we sometimes have this misperception of what holy living looks like. Oh, yeah, you know, I got to get this big old Bible. I got to walk around with it. I have to have this deathly look on my face like I've been sucking green persimmons or something. I'm holy. That's what holiness. We have this warped perception of what holiness is. Your holiness is based on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your holiness is based on Him filling you, His Spirit operating through you. And when He is fully in control, He fully operates through you, the holiness of God will be manifested in your life. But it's not about, okay, I need to be a hermit for God. I move off to some cave where I won't be tempted, or I'll be isolated from the world. I want to tell you something. You can live in a cave all by yourself and mess up your life spiritually without any problem. It's not about that. Holy living doesn't negate our responsibilities in life, nor does it make us ignorant of the demands of life. But here's what it does. It enables us to face life with power that we don't have otherwise. It enables us to live with peace rather than chaos. It enables us to find fulfillment in our existence and the things that have ultimate meaning. And it enables us to experience joy unspeakable, the Bible says, even in the midst of storms that are unstoppable. Why? Because the power of God operates in a life surrendered to Him. Bishop J.C. Ryle made this observation years ago, and it's still a good observation for Christians today. He said, a holy person will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of life that is now, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. He will therefore aim to live like a person whose treasure is in heaven and to pass through this world like a stranger and a pilgrim who's traveling on. That's what holy living is about. It doesn't negate the responsibilities of life. It helps us manage them with the priorities of eternity. Dwight Moody said this. He said, Christians should live in the world but not be filled with the world. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets in the ship goes to the bottom. He said, likewise, Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets in them, they sink. And that's why the Bible tells us that while we live in the world, we're not to act like the world. We're not to think like the world. We are driven by a different kind of citizenship, Paul said. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so a life of consecration occurs by allowing the Spirit of God to fill us so that the world around us doesn't sink us. But there's one final thing. I want to close with this, and that is if you're going to give yourself to God, you must also recognize the need for spiritual transformation. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Spiritual transformation. The word there in the Greek for conformed is a word that means to be molded, to be shaped. And so what Paul is saying is, don't let the world be the mold that shapes you. And for that to happen, you've got to be transformed. Otherwise, the world is going to shape you. I've told you this before, but have you noticed none of us have any trouble doing the wrong thing? It's just our nature, isn't it? It's that fallen nature. So we have to be transformed so we can see different, we can see the world different. And that's what Paul is reminding us of here, is that if we're not transformed by God, we will be conformed by the world. We'll be shaped like the world. It's an imperative, by the way. That means it's a command not to become like the world. He isn't saying you're not to live in the world. He's saying that the world's not to live in you. that the world is not to shape your value system. The world is not to shape your mind. Because you see, if you are conformed to the world, listen to this, you will be deformed in the kingdom. Does that make sense? If you are conformed, if you're shaped by the world, you will be deformed in the kingdom. Paul even talked to some believers who had wandered away. He said, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. Their God is their belly." That means their lust or their cravings, their desires. "And they glory," listen to this, "in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul's point is that the world's perspective must not shape our life. And there are a couple of reasons for that, biblical reasons for that. One is because the world and everything in it is passing away. You know what the Bible says? John wrote these words. He said, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whosoever does the will of God abides forever." John said that. Paul says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient." That means they're passing away. "But the things that are unseen are eternal." You see what they're saying? Why are we not to allow the world to conform us or to shape us? It's because the world's passing away. He said, "The only thing that lasts is the will of God." And the prophet said in the Old Testament that the Word of God remains forever. The Word of God, the will of God are partners. And so those things last. That's why the world can't shape us and mold us. But I'll tell you another reason why, and that's because the world is under the control of God's arch enemy, the devil. You know, the devil has led you astray in the past. Amen?
Amen.
Guess what he'll do? He'll lead you astray right now. And he'll lead you astray tomorrow. And so the Bible tells us that we are not to allow the world to shape us because the world is under the influence of the enemy. Now, he's under that influence because God has allowed it, and there's a day of reckoning coming, but that's another message we don't have time for. But Paul writes this in Ephesians. He says, "You once walked following the course of this world." And listen, "following the prince and the power of the air." That's the devil. He said, "And that spirit is still at work in the world," Paul says. So you see, we are not to let the world shape the way we think, our opinions, our ideas. And tragically today, too many of us are getting our convictions from people that have no clue what God says.
Amen.
And so that's what Paul is writing. You want to have the best year of your life? Make sure you are being transformed and not conformed to the world. So how do we prevent that? Well, how do we keep from being deformed and conformed to the world? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us right there in the passage. That happens by renewing our minds. You see, one of the tragedies of sin is that it affected the way we think. It affected the way we see things. Sin has corrupted our mind. That doesn't mean that our minds are incapable of thinking good things. They are. But what it does mean is that our minds are vulnerable to sinful thoughts. And sinful thoughts lead to sinful activity and sinful actions in our life. It's kind of like a computer virus. I don't know if you've ever had a computer virus, but probably most of us in this place are aware of what a computer virus does, right? You know, it kind of sabotages your system. It gets in there. You didn't intend for it to get in there. And your computer may still function on some level, but it does bizarre things. It does crazy things because it's been corrupted by a virus. Well, you know what sin did? Sin corrupted the operating system of mankind. So that we're not incapable of functioning or doing even good things or noble things, but there is something that has corrupted our operating system. So it has to be transformed. It has to be cleaned up. Just like a computer has to be cleaned up from a virus. Paul writes and says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." By nature, your mind is not going to be affirming of God or the things of God because it does not, he says, submit to God's law. In fact, he says, it cannot. And so what the Bible is saying is very plain. The believer must be transformed. He must be changed inwardly. His inner self, his very nature, his essence, his personality, all that has to be transformed. And Paul uses this word, transformed, notice this, by the renewal. He uses that word renewal. That word means in the Greek to literally be readjusted, turned around, and regenerated, made new. So how do I renew my mind? Well, and this is an essential step if you're going to give yourself to God, there are some things that you ought to do, and this is what I close with. First of all, you want to renew your mind. Then fall in love with God. Love God with all your mind. You know what Jesus said? We remember this verse. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." But did you notice he also said, "And with all your mind"? With all your mind. That means putting your thoughts on Him, learning to love Him with your mind, the way you think. So love God with all your mind. The second thing to do is to think on spiritual things. In Romans 8, verse 5, it said, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." That word "set" is an important word because it denotes something, and that is, just like you have to decide that you're going to be a living sacrifice for God, listen, you also have to decide. You have to set. It's up to you to set your mind on the things of God. God won't do that for us. Wouldn't it be great if we could say, "God, I want all of that. You just do it for me." Wouldn't it be great if it really worked out that way? But then you'd be a kind of a spiritual robot, because God wants that to be true for all of us. But He wants it to be true because we love Him enough to say, "God, I understand that everything in the kingdom of God is better for me than the kingdom of me." And so, God, here's what I do. I set my mind. That's a conscious act. You know, just like getting up every day and dying to self and that daily discipline, guess what you have to do? You have to set your mind. I don't care how spiritual you are, because the enemy is always going to be battling you in your mind. And so you have to be disciplined and set your mind on the things of God. I'm going to think. You say, "Yeah, but man, I try that. My mind goes back to the things of the world or to sinful thoughts or anything." Okay, number three, then take your thoughts captive. Did you know you can do that? You know, the Bible tells you to do it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." Now, let me just time out. Here's what that means. You hear some idea out there, and it may have great popularity with the world, but it doesn't have consistent, it's not consistent with the Word. So here's what you do. But you know the Word, so you destroy arguments and lofty opinions raised out there that go counter to the truth of God. But now you won't recognize them if you don't know the Word of God. I'll come to that in just a minute. So he says, so we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And listen to this. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, the battlefield's in your mind. You can go read James, you know, he talks about that. The battlefield's in your mind. That's where it all starts, and that's where it rages. And listen, so what does Paul say? He said, we take every thought. He's talking about the thoughts that are not of God. And listen, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know when those thoughts, you'll know that's not of God. In fact, I would say even a lot of times people don't even know God, know that their thoughts are not right kinds of thoughts. But nonetheless, if you're a believer, you should be able to distinguish that is not of God. That is contrary to what the opinions of the world may say or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's not of God. And so how do you submit? How do you make it captive? Here's what I do. It's very simple. I've been practicing this in my own life for many years. Here's what happens when those kind of thoughts come. I say, "Lord, that's not of you. I give that to you. You take it captive. Take that thought captive." You say, "Does it work?" It does. It works. I'm telling you. "Lord, you take that captive." Now, it may come back in an hour. Guess what you do? You keep giving it. God, it got out. It escaped. Take it back. I give that to you. I surrender that to you. What it is doing is it is making you consciously think, "God, this is not of you. Therefore, I give it to you." And it will become a discipline. Now, I didn't just say, I've done that always. No, no. I've been overpowered many times. But I want to tell you, that's a principle that works. Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. "God, I give that to you." You know, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. You're filled with the Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. And guess what? When those thoughts come, then you give them over to God. That's how one of the ways you renew your mind. And then last, saturate your mind with God's Word. Saturate your mind with God's Word. Paul writes in Colossians, says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let it dwell in you richly. That means it is resident. It's not something, okay, I got some of the word on Sunday. It means it is there all the time, the word of God. And so guess what? When the enemy attacks you, guess what? The word of God rises up in you. And that's why maybe memorizing, or you say, I don't memorize. I have people tell me that all the time. I have trouble memorizing things. I want to tell you something. You'll be amazed at what you memorize and you think you've forgotten how it resurfaces in the right time. You know, I have memorized lots of scripture in my life. And if you start saying, well, list them all, I couldn't tell them all to you. But I've noticed this, that God will bring His Word to my mind at just the right time. And I'll think, I forgot I memorized that verse. I forgot I knew that verse. I forgot. But God, that's what you're doing. You're putting it in there. You're storing it inside. It is richly dwelling in you. And when the enemy attacks you, guess what? If it's stored in there, here's a principle. What's inside of you comes out of you. Amen. And so it comes up and you say, wow, God, help me. Now, then you have a choice to obey it or not. But so saturate your mind with Scripture. Now, here's the payoff. Because we're always in our culture, we're saying, well, what's the payoff? What's the payoff? Here's the payoff, and it's good. The payoff, Paul gives it to us right here. The payoff, why I need to be transformed, why I need to renew my mind. Here's the payoff. Y'all look at verse 2. Paul gives it to us. You know what the payoff is? He says, so you can discern the will of God. You know, it's one of the questions more people probably ask the question, how can I know the will of God? Probably than any other, because we want to know. We want to walk in God's will. We want to know what God's will is. More people probably ask that question than any other question, probably pastors here around the country. How can I know I'm in the will of God? How can I walk in the will of God? You know what Paul just said? He said, by being transformed, by renewing your mind, you'll be able to discern what the will of God is. See, the spiritual mind, Paul said, is focused on the spiritual things, and consequently, that means you'll be able to see things the way God sees things. And God wants you to live in His will. The only conceivable way that a person can ever find and follow God's will is to focus and keep their mind upon God and upon the things of God. By the way, the Bible also says this, I will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is fixed on me. You want to know the will of God? Listen, I want to tell you something. The greatest year of your life will result from living in the will of God. Because God wants you to live there. And God knows the plans that He has for you, and they're good plans. The greatest year of your life will occur if you will be transformed, not conformed. That you'll focus your mind and set your mind on the things above, not on things below, Paul writes. Since 2006, there's a group in America that celebrate an important event generally around New Year's. It's called Good Riddance Day. This is true, Good Riddance Day. And here's what they do. The participants write down unpleasant, painful, or embarrassing memories from the past year. And then in their little celebration, they throw bad memories into an industrial strength shredder and shred them. Or if you prefer, you can do what some have done, and that is, for example, take a sledgehammer and smash your cell phone or something like that. And this event now happening in the U.S. since 2000 event is actually based on a Latin American tradition in which New Year's revelers would take their past memories and they would stuff them in a doll and then they'd burn the doll. And one of the organizers here in the U.S. for this Good Riddance Day explained it this. He said, you know, it really is this need we have. Even when the world is crazy, we have this need to say, you know what? I'm going to let go of the things that have been dragging me down. I'm going to look forward with a sense of hope and to the possibility of change, either for my own life or for the world around me. And then he said this, you see, this is a chance to detox my life in a big way. Well, listen, maybe today, as we start this new year, today is the time for you to detox how you've been living and give yourself, all of yourself, afresh to God, to be renewed and re-engaged and transformed in order to live the full life and the life that God created you to live. If you will get the things of God right, you will have the best year of your life. That's principle number one. Give yourself to God. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to step down here. We're going to do what we do every week, and we're going to have an invitation is what we call it. And it is your invitation to respond to what God is saying in your heart. For example, maybe you need a church family, and today is that day where you say, I want to connect with Ridgecrest. I want this to be my church home and family. I want to join this place, and I'll be down here. Other staff members, just come to one of us and tell us that's what you want to do, and that's really all you have to do. You know, we'll ask you a couple of questions. That's it. People do it all the time. Already done it in the early service. People got saved in the early service. Maybe you need to come today and say, I need Christ. That's what I need for the new year. I really need Christ in my life, and I want to receive Him as my Savior. You just come down, take one of us by the hand, tell us, hey, I'd like to receive Christ, or I'd like to confess that Christ is my Savior. You may need to be baptized. Listen, we won't do it today, but we will schedule a time. And you do need to be baptized, not because it sends you to heaven, because it's an act of obedience. Maybe you want to come and use this altar. You know what I love this morning in the first service? This altar was full. People on their knees praying. There's something about the bent knee. That's why the Bible talks about our posture in worship. There's just something because it's humbling ourselves to God. You may want to pray for someone. You may want to be talking to God about something. I don't know what it is, but make sure. You know, a lot of churches build altars and never use them. But we believe that there's power in the bent knee. Maybe you just want to come down and bend your knee before God. What's important is that whatever the Spirit of God is prompting you, you obey. That's what's important. And let me tell you this. Jonathan, y'all come on up. Let me tell you this. If you feel that tug, you don't always have to. Sometimes it's just, I need to be obedient, and this is what I need to do. But sometimes you'll feel that tug. Let me tell you what. That is the Spirit of God. It's vital that you obey that. The devil will never tug on your heart to do something for God. Okay? So if you say, well, that's just the devil. That's just the devil messing with me. No, it isn't. The devil doesn't do that. And by the way, we've already prayed anyway that the Lord would bind him and cause him to have to be removed from this place and not be here today. So if there's that tug, that's the Spirit of God. It's not anyone other than the Spirit of God. And the devil will argue with you about it. So it's imperative, whatever God is saying to you, that you do it this morning. Father, thank you for our time today. And I pray, God, that you will speak and move in our lives right now. And thank you for decisions that have been made, prayers that have been offered. And Father, today I pray that you will descend on us and cause us to obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as the band leads us, as words are on the screen and sing? You slip out balcony or ground floor. You come on. There's a decision for you to make right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about one great principle from the Scripture about how to have the best year of your life. And that principle is that you have to give yourself to God this year. And one of the ways you do that is first by starting and giving your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And you can do that right where you are. You can do that today. You can call on Him. You can say something like this in your heart to Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for my sins. Thank you for loving me. I know I need you. I repent of my sin, and I invite you to become my Savior and my Lord and my Master. Now, if you'll call on Him like that, He will hear that prayer and begin the transformation process of your life. He'll come in. He'll be your Savior. And help you begin a new life. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It's passed away. And He says, all things become new. He gives you a new way, a new life, and He'll help you live that life. And so I hope you'll call on Him in that way. And if you did today, why don't you let us know about your decision? You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. And we'd love to know about your decision to follow Christ. And we'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. All you have to do is let us know about your decision. It'll just help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know if you trusted Christ as your Savior today. And then for all of those who are joining us today, I want to invite you to come and visit with us in person. We have two Sunday morning services, and if you don't have a church home already, we'd love to see you in one of them. We have an 8:15 service. We call it a blended style service. It has a choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 contemporary service. It's our Alive service. And it is very relaxed, very casual. It's band-driven. And in either of those services, I'm going to bring the same message. So you just pick the style that you prefer, and we'd love to see you here in this place. And then, of course, check us out on the web. Our website is www.rbcdothan.org. And there you'll find a lot of information about us, our schedule and times, our ministries, events that are happening. You can connect with us there for podcasting and live stream, video on demand, just a lot of resources there available to you. I hope you'll check it out. And then, of course, follow us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. We have a presence there, and we'd love to have you as one of our followers. Well, again, it's been great to have you tuned into the broadcast today. I hope you have been encouraged by God's Word. It's been a joy to share it with you. That's the first principle on how to have the best year of your life. Join us again next week as I'll share principle number two on how to have the best year of your life. Until then, may God bless you.